Well, we are back to Romans 8, right? Romans 8, 1 tells us
there's therefore now no condemnation.
Okay, no condemnation. Now, it's been a while, like 6 weeks, right? 6 weeks. And just, well, for even my sake, I want to go back and recall that Romans chapter 8, one of the predominant themes is assurance. Okay, assurance. To know deep down, I mean, not just kind of, but down to our very bone of our standing with Christ, that we can know Him, that we can know that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so we've been building week after week after week, chains to grab onto, links to hang on to that great truth. And just to, as review, there is no condemnation, none. And that the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. That in Christ, the Spirit gives us life. I mean, life. In the flesh, there's death, but the Spirit, there's life. That we are adopted, heirs of God's kingdom. That the Spirit Himself bears witness in our hearts that is true. That the sufferings that we all experience today are nothing compared with the glory of God and what's coming to us. Romans 8 gives us hope. Hope of reconciliation. Hope of restoration. Hope of resurrection. And we have the assurance that even in our darkest hours, those times when we can't even pray, when we try and words won't even come out of our mouths, that God's Spirit is praying for us. Longings too deep for words. These are glorious, glorious assurances. And then if you recall, the last time we were in Romans 8, 6 weeks ago, we hit, the pinnacle. The pinnacle of this chapter, I think of all Romans 8, is this great promise of Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And so if you remember last time, we kind of unpacked that promise and noted that all things means, well, all things. The ups, the downs, the good, the bad. But that there was conditions that you had to love God and that you had to be called. Those are important considerations. And so today, the question that I have, and maybe you do, how do we know for sure that promise is mine? How can we know, or can we know with certainty that all things are working together for my good? Because truth be told, sometimes it doesn't seem like it, does it? It doesn't seem like it when you get the news a family member has cancer, or when a spouse says, I don't know if I love you anymore, or if a child starts to wander away from the faith, or we see, war in our world and terrible things, and you wonder, where's the good? So how can we know? Can we know this? And I'll give you a spoiler. Yes, I believe we can. And verses 29 and 30, I think, point us and show us that, yes, there is a solid foundation. There is a surety, a certainty in knowing all things work together for good for those who love God. And if you look at verse... I can't believe I don't have my Bible. I don't have my Bible. Thanks, babe. Wow, what a morning I'm having. ever get that feeling back in your head that something's just not quite right? You can't put your finger on it? I'm standing the whole time going, this just seems weird. Did you move the pulpit? Did you change the color? What's going on? Oh, the Bible. Thank you. Verse 29 tells us, says, for. Okay, right away, right? Our ears are tingling, right? For. Or because. Okay, so, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Because, okay, this is true, because, and then we go into some deep water. In my Bible memorization right now, I'm in James chapter 3, and the first verse of that chapter says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach are judged with greater strictness. And that verse has never been imprinted in my heart more than as I look at these verses today. Because there are words in here that are a mouthful. 29 says, for those whom He foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's deep water. When we talk about God's foreknowing, we start getting the themes of election and predestined. Am I a robot? Am I a puppet? Or do I have a free will? How does all this work? How do I become a Christian? How do I know for sure? And is it God's work? Is it my work? Is it together? I will do my best. And I think there's three main things we need to understand. Again, in answering that question, okay, the question is, can we know for certain that this promise that all things work together for good is mine? Can we know for sure? And I think the answer is yes, because of God's foreknowing. And out of that foreknowing, he predestines. And in that work of God, there is an unbreakable chain of events and working that God does in predestining and calling and justifying and glorifying that cannot be broken. Three things. So, I'm going to dive in, but let me pray first. Dear Father, I pray for your help right now. Lord, we are entering some glorious truths in your word. I believe it, and I know it in my heart, and it's deep. It's difficult to grasp. God, help me, Lord. If there be any error in my ways, Lord, please, I pray you would stop their people's ears here today, and they would not hear it. And the things that I do say that are correct, that they would hear. By your Spirit, help us to understand. We need you and your grace in this. And I thank you for your word. Speak to us today, I pray. Amen. All right, so, three things to understand. Foreknowledge, predestined, and then the assurance that comes out of those things. All right, and we'll see that in these verses. So, number one, foreknowing. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. We think of predestining, I mean, it's the action of a course to set forth ahead of time what is going to happen. But behind that work that God is doing all the time to make his will, in our theology of God and knowing who he is, we believe he's sovereign, we believe he's all-powerful, all those omnis, right? Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all those things. Behind that is this foreknowing. And it's really important, really important. If you don't get anything else out today, I want you to understand this, all right? I'll talk about other things, but please, please get this, because this is the key to this assurance here. Because there's two ways you can look at this foreknowing, and theologians split, okay? So I'm going to give you where I've landed on this. And this has been years for me, folks. Okay, years of struggling and trying to understand how does this work? How does God know ahead of time? And then how do I fit into this? Okay, it's deep, but my prayer is we can get it. Okay, so I think there's two ways to look at this. Okay, the first way, there's one way and the second way, and I'm leaning towards the second one. All right, but so first, the idea of foreknowing is just the idea of knowing ahead of time. Okay, and so what people will say is that God in his omniscience looks throughout time and sees us ahead of time. And as he looks at us, he sees ahead of time that we will have faith. That he can know ahead of time. Okay, you know, Steve King, 1979 or so, whenever it was, will have faith. And so knowing that ahead of time, I will call him. And I will predestine him to be my follower. Okay? Get it? I know. Okay? So the idea is that in this view, it puts the decisive cause, okay, the decisive cause of my coming to salvation, of coming to faith, in believing in Christ, the decisive movement is from me. God knew it ahead of time, but my free will was involved here. I chose, and God saw that ahead of time. And so as he saw that ahead of time, that is, he predestined it to be so and knows what's going to happen, all right? I have a little problem with that, and that is this. And it is that idea that I am the definitive cause in my salvation. That there's something in me. Because what can happen then is pride, boasting, right? I can look and say, well, you know, God picked me because he saw something in me that Joe Johnson down the street didn't have. And I think Scripture does not bear that idea out. In fact, most of us really, I think intuitively, understand. When you hear a testimony, you know, does anybody say, yeah, you know, I was a sinner and, you know, I knew it, but boy, I was able to well up in myself the faith that I believed and then God saved me. All right? I don't believe the Scripture bears that out. And, you know, I think you see why as I explain the second way that I think this is taken and should be taken. Instead of foreknowing being know ahead of time, the Bible puts this knowing, foreknowing, as an act of choosing. Okay, it's more relational. It's loving ahead of time. It's choosing at a time. Not on what we've done or who I am in myself, but in God's free choice. It's grace. That is grace. When we sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." I don't say, "Amazing grace, you know, I was blind, but then I started seeing, and then I saw God, and he came to me." No, God makes the move. Some of you may remember many, many, many weeks ago, my very first sermon in this pulpit, Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so that no one can boast." And the point that I really made out of that was, one, the grace and the faith is the gift. Faith is the gift. And I said that because I went back to verse 1 of chapter 2, which says, "And you were dead in your transgressions." And what can a dead person do for themselves? Nothing. So the idea of knowing here, what God foreknew, was not something in me that's going to be good, just that he saw me and chose me and then made it possible for me to come to him. A couple places I think we can see this. If you might look in Amos chapter 3. Okay, this is, it's deep stuff, but I want you to get this. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Cup, because that goes, no, I'm too far. Amos, there he is. Right after Joel. All right, I will read it. So, Amos chapter 3, verse 2. He's talking about Israel here, okay, his people. He says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Okay, so, "You only have I known." Well, does that mean God does not know the other nations? And of course he does, right? He knows everything. He made everything. What does known mean here? You're the one I chose. You're the one that I chose to put my affections on. I chose you. That is the know here. Get it? That is knowing. It's his choosing. Boy, you read the Old Testament, it was certainly not because of their goodness or anything they've done. Over and over and over, Israel showed them how stupid they are, how rebellious they are. And over again, God said, "That's okay. It doesn't matter because I know you. I chose you. I don't know any other nations like I know you." Okay? Another place to look, real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 3. For, what? Oh, that's 2 Corinthians. I wonder. 1 Corinthians 8, 3. 8, what? Again, having a day. There we go. 8, 3. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Well, does that mean that God doesn't know those who don't love him? No. I mean, it's that idea of choosing, of affection. Those who are known by God, known in this way, those are the ones who love God. And it's not the other way around. That's the important thing here. I don't know God and say, "Oh, he's awesome, I'm going to love him." God knows us, and then we love him. This is grace. Okay? The called are the ones who love God. Not those who love God are the called. And again, I understand the tensions here. Okay, I do. I understand that, you know, we want to chafe against that. What about my free will? What about me? And I just ask you to prayerfully consider God's word and what he says. And for those of you who know Christ, think about how you came to him. Think about the time before you knew Christ, before he'd worked in you. I know for me, I look back, it wasn't anything I did. I certainly wasn't good in myself. Just one day, all of a sudden, it made sense. One day, my mother explained the gospel to me, and I went, "Oh, that makes sense. Why not before?" It certainly wasn't because of anything I did. But God moved my heart. God is the one who makes the move to us. That is foreknowing. Okay, so the foundation then of our assurance is God's choosing.
Amen.
And you see why that's important? Because if my assurance was based upon me, upon my faith, upon my being able to generate any kind of goodness in myself, that is a flawed assurance. But the assurance that is based upon God, and as we go through the rest of chapter 8, Paul explodes in praise because of this. But we can know that is the foundation. The foundation is not me. The foundation is God and His choosing. And out of that, then, we get to predestined. So out of that choosing, then, His movement, His working, He predestines those and makes happen what He wants to have happen. God's choosing is the foundation of God's work. His determining in advance what's going to be the outcome of us. And what is the goal here? As much as this explains the promise of 8:28, it also shows the purpose of Romans 8:28. The purpose for all things working together for good comes down to our definition of good. And the verse gives us what is good: to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Amen.
That is the ultimate good.
Yes.
If you look at these verses and interpret good to mean I'm going to be comfortable and not sick, with no pain and no problems, with all my bills paid on time every time, and my bank account getting bigger and bigger and bigger, you are going to be disappointed. If not in this world, in the world to come, you'll be very, very disappointed. The good of being conformed to the image of Christ is not one of comfort. It is of holiness, of being made more and more like Him. It is walking that path of suffering that we've seen, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing to what God has for us. That is the bedrock of our assurance. Not me, not things I'm going to do, not my comfort. Now certainly, those good things are part of it too. And we give glory to God. When I wake up in the morning and my knee doesn't hurt, I thank God. But I can also, when my knee does hurt in the morning, which is more often than not, I can also thank God, knowing that the choices I make, my responses to what God gives me, all of it works together to conform me to His image, to be more and more and more like Him.
Amen.
The decisive cause in this assurance is God, not me. What does Philippians 1:6 tell us? For I'm sure that He who began a good work will continue, will make it to completion, bring it to completion, right? That is our promise. He does the work, and He will bring it to completion. He will. We have complete assurance here that if we are His, we will never, ever fall. Which brings us to this verse 30, which is sometimes referred to as the golden chain of unbreakable links of predestining those who He has chosen and works to His outcome. Those are the ones who He has called. And those who He's called, those who He has justified. And those He has justified, He has glorified. And notice the way that Paul says it is that this is a done deal. All right, the language here is not, well, those whom He foreknew might be predestined, they might be called, that they might be justified, and then maybe they'll get to glorification. It is a rock solid fact. Even the glorification part, because as I look across here, I don't see any glorified people yet. All right, when I look in the mirror, that is glory. But Paul says it here as if it's already done. That is how assured this is. You can bank on this. You know, I was thinking just in recent days here. You know, so when I was in like junior high and elementary school, grew up in the little town of Nevis, Minnesota. And for many, many years, our little town's football team, we played 9-man football. So we didn't have enough people to have 11 people on the field, okay? 9-man football in Minnesota. We went years without winning a game. Years. In fact, it was interesting because like all the other teams in our conference would try to schedule Nevis for their homecoming because they knew they would get a win, right? That was their assurance. They knew beyond a shadow of doubt, hey, we got Nevis. Whew, goodness, we need a break. And we'll get a win. Fortunately, you know, later on, they kind of turned it around. But just like we can look for sure, you know, those people knew they'd get a win in Nevis, we look and know for sure that God will bring us to His end of being conformed with Him. And that everything that is in our lives, the good, the bad, the struggles, when you are crying out, and you can't even get the words out, the Spirit's interceding for you. You know that's for your good. Why? Because of God. Because God has chosen you. Because God is moving and going to have the outcome He desires. That God is the one who justifies. That is God who is going to glorify you. It is done.
Yeah.
And you can hang on to that chain. So, if we can answer the question then, how do we know for sure that this works together for our good? The answer is God. It's Him. That is how I know. So as we come to the end of my time here, the question then is, always is, always has been, is this assurance yours today? Is it yours today? And if you are 6 years old or 96 years old, that is the ultimate question that we must face. How do we know that then, right? How do we know that that's true? When it says there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, how do I know I'm in Christ Jesus? Now, we've been answering that question throughout Romans 8. I hope you've been catching it. But just as a reminder, a few things for you. Romans 8:5. Those who set their minds in the flesh, those who live according to the flesh set their minds in the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds in the things of the Spirit.
Amen.
Is your life characterized by setting your mind on thinking and having an importance in your life, the things of God? Or is it simply something that you maybe reflect on Sunday mornings and then the rest of the week doesn't come to your mind? Romans 8:16 reminds us that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if you remember, what was that witness? One, we looked at, do you hate sin? Are you convicted by it? Do you know that it's wrong? Because those with a hard heart, they don't care. Why would they? But if the conviction in your heart that there's right and wrong and that you've offended a holy God, that is God's Spirit witness. Even if you failed, and we do fail. And the second witness he has is calling him Abba. To be able to call the God of the universe, Daddy. Does the love of God well up in your heart in such a way that you are so grateful and you can just look at Him and say, I love you. You are my Father. We can be assured that this is true for us in ways like we see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, when Jesus tells a parable of a man who was in a field and he finds a treasure and he's so excited about it that he goes and sells everything, buys the field and gets the treasure. Is that you? When you think of God and knowing Him more and more and wishing with everything inside of you to obey Him as you read God's Word, as you are challenged, is it everything for you? Are you willing to give it all up for Him? Is He your treasure? And then I think Paul expresses it in such a beautiful way in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 21, he says this, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you look upon your death, which, by the way, is all of you, okay? You're all going to die. Sorry. Do you look to that day and say, that is going to be awesome. I can hardly wait. But that's what Paul, to live is Christ. Okay, I live, I can be Christ, that's awesome. But if I die, that's awesome. It's all awesome. I hate to say it, but the Lego movie is echoing my ears. Everything is awesome. But it is. And then he goes on, if you look in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. This is awesome. For whatever I gain, I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count, listen to this. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. Is that you? Can you look at everything you have? Every possession you've ever gained, every pleasure you've ever experienced, every relationship you've ever had, and they're good, and that's fine, absolutely. I mean, God has blessed us. We are thankful and grateful. But in your hearts, and that's where the important thing is, folks, you are the only one who really knows you. And we can put up the facade. We can grow up in the church, and we can say the right words, and we can wear the right clothes, and we can do the right things and act the right ways and not know Christ at all. At all. Can you say with Paul, compared to Christ, it's all garbage? Then you know. That is who the promise is for. So, to recap.
How do we know? Because of God. Because God, in His sovereign power, chose you before you did a thing, before there's ever even a spark of faith. Doesn't matter. He chose you anyway. And out of that choosing, predestined you, called you, said, dead person, become alive. And you did. That is the rock we stand on. And if that is not you today, if what I'm saying today is stirring you and you're thinking, I'm not sure, you can be sure right now. If God is stirring that, you don't put it away. Don't resist it. I was reading 1 John this morning, and he says, those who believe, if you believe and accept Him and say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner, please forgive me, you are my treasure, you are my Abba, you are my Father, then this is yours. Do it today. Do it now. Do not put it off. Young, old, if you're convicted today, please listen to it and receive Him today. It's deep. If there are any questions about it, you know, talk to me. You know, again, I love talking about this stuff. Blows my mind, but it's awesome. But also, it's important. You know, and you may not, again, you may not agree. It's okay, okay? I'm telling you, like I said, years for me, folks. Years and years and years of coming to grips with how can God know and mean, but no assurance, even in those things. Stand on the rock that is Christ and no condemnation. You can do that today, okay? Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you that in my need, I did not have to count on me to save me in any way. That even in my strengths, we know that we fall short. But you make the move and you come to us. Help us, Lord, to stand in that. Stir us, Lord. Move us towards you. Do not let us become complacent. Do not let us rely upon the faith of our parents or of anything else. Do not help us not to rely on anything but you. In faith, knowing that you will bring to completion your work in us. Bless us now, Lord. I thank you and we praise you. And I pray that this week you bring to mind those things you would wish us to think about in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go with God. We will have Sunday school this morning in a few minutes. Thanks for coming.